We all, at some time during the year, receive gifts on our birthday, on our wedding anniversary, and of course at Christmas. What we sometimes forget is that we also receive gifts from God. I talked a moment ago in the children's sermonette about the fact that we receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there are gifts beyond that. The Bible teaches that God gives us spiritual gifts which are designed for service. Evidently, though the Scripture doesn't spell this out specifically, we receive these gifts at salvation. We can receive a gift of showing mercy, or the gift of giving, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of evangelism. Now, these gifts are given to us by God in order to enable us to effectively serve Him. Sometimes we look longingly at other believers and their gift, and we wish that we had their gift. Many Christians are not sure what their gift is. They're certain that someone else has a gift and they would like to have it. I have known Christians that wanted the gift of teaching, or maybe the gift of exhortation. I don't recall ever having met a Christian that really wanted the gift of giving. But we usually want a gift that we don't have. I would suggest that if there's any one gift many Christians would love to have, it would be the gift of evangelism. I suspect down in the innermost recesses of our heart, all of us would like to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thrill when we see people come forward to trust Christ. We get excited when we hear that someone has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I suspect that those Christians that really know the Lord could wish that they had that gift to win people to Jesus Christ. But now, having said that, what have I really said? Or to say that same thing another way, what is involved in the gift of evangelism? It's the gift that everybody wants, but what is it they are really asking for? If you had it, what would you do with it? What is involved in the gift? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I want to do this for several reasons. In the first place, I suspect that there are people listening to me who have the gift of evangelism. They may not know that. They may need to do something with it, but they have it, and they need to understand this subject so that they can understand their gift. I'm equally certain that there are people listening to me this morning who do not have the gift of evangelism. And you're going to sit there and think, why do I need to know about all of this? And there are several answers to that. As we move through this, I think that will become increasingly evident to you. If you do not have this spiritual gift, and will never have this spiritual gift, there's still some things you need to know that can be profitable and helpful to you. So let's discuss this morning the spiritual gift of evangelism. When I was in seminary, I wanted to be an evangelist. And so I wanted to know what was involved. I went around and asked a number of professors. I read several books to try to find out what was involved in the gift of evangelism. I discovered that there's not a lot of agreement on this subject. For example, one author suggests that the gift of evangelism is really the gift of being a pioneer missionary to unevangelized people. Another Bible teacher said it is the unusual capacity to preach the gospel and win folk to Christ. A scholar on the subject said it is the ability to make the gospel clear. Another professor told me it was the ability to get results and teach witnessing. And still another professor said it is the ability to think like a lost man. When I graduated from seminary and started traveling, I once was conducting evangelistic meetings in a rather large church. And they asked me to go to the Sunday school class of the small children and just talk to them a bit about what an evangelist is and what an evangelist does. So I arrived at the Sunday school class and I said, I'm an evangelist and I just wonder, do you know what an evangelist is? And I let the children tell me what they thought an evangelist was. One little fellow said, he's a mechanic. And I said, a mechanic? How did you conclude that an evangelist was a mechanic? He said, he's an evangelist. He works on vans. Now, what is an evangelist? Well, I'd like to begin our discussion this morning by looking at a definition. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This was the passage that we read a moment ago, and it talks about the gift of evangelism. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we're told that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Paul is teaching in this passage that God gives gifts to men, and then he gives gifted men to the church. In other words, those of us who are on the pastoral staff are God's gift to you. But now what I want us to look at specifically is that in verse 11 he says that one of these gifts that God gives to the church is the gift of the evangelist. Now, what is involved in the gift of evangelism? I think there are two things involved. In the first place, the word evangelist means simply one who communicates the gospel, or one who proclaims the gospel. If you could look at the word in the Greek text, this would become immediately apparent. You remember the first sermon I preached in the series on evangelism was entitled, What is Evangelism Anyway? And in that sermon, I talked about the fact that the word evangel means gospel, that the verb evangelize means to proclaim the gospel. Now, the word evangelist is taken from those words, and it means one who proclaims the gospel. So, to say that a person has the gift of evangelism is to say that a person has a special ability in communicating the gospel to unsaved people. G. Campbell Morgan, a man who has been called the Prince of Expositors, wrote a small book once on evangelism. And in it, he described someone who has the gift of the evangelist. And here is what he said. A man who receives the gift of the evangelist is one to whom there is given a clear understanding of the evangel. A great passion in his heart results from the clear vision. A great optimism fills his soul, born of his confidence in the power of Christ to save every man. And growing out of that passion and out of that confidence, a great constraint seizes him to tell somebody, to tell everybody, the glad news of salvation by Jesus Christ. That, I think, is one of the finest statements I have ever read in describing what an evangelist is. It is someone who has this urgent need to tell someone the gospel. It grows within their bosom. They are constrained and compelled to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, while I'm at it, There is a description of an evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress. Would you like to hear that one? John Bunyan said that Christian saw a picture of an evangelist, and then he describes what was in the picture. It was a very grave person hung up against the wall, and this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven. The best of books were in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back, and he stood as if to plead with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. Both of these men are saying, in essence, the same thing. And that is that the evangelist is one who communicates the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ. So the very definition of an evangelist is one who communicates the gospel to those without Christ. But there is a second ability wrapped up in this gift. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The Greek text makes clear that what Paul is telling us here is that God gave these gifted men to the church so that all four of these gifted men would perfect the saints. The word perfect means to equip. So that what Paul is saying in this passage is that these gifted men, and there are only four of them, the word some only occurs four times. Pastor and teacher in this passage are one person. These four men are given to the church so that they in turn will equip the saints. The saints then, according to verse 12, do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what I'm telling you this morning is this. The Greek word evangelist indicates that this is someone who communicates the gospel. But the context of this passage indicates that the evangelist also is to equip saints. I would assume that the evangelist equips the saints in order to win people to Jesus Christ. He teaches them how to present the gospel and how to lead people to Jesus Christ. When we think of an evangelist, we normally think of a high-powered preacher persuading a large audience with scores and dozens and hundreds coming to trust in Jesus Christ. And that's part of being an evangelist. But the concept in the New Testament is broader than that. Someone could have the gift of evangelism and be in a classroom, not an auditorium. They could be teaching students how to lead people to Jesus Christ, not just in a stadium persuading sinners to trust Christ. Bound up in the gift of evangelism is a twofold ability. One is to communicate the gospel to sinners, and the other is to equip saints for their ministry of evangelism. Now, drawing out of that definition are several implications. Let me just ponder that definition for a minute, draw some conclusions from it. I would like to suggest, based on these observations, that if someone has the gift of evangelism, he can communicate to a non-Christian. I would say that is bare minimum. Those of us who do not have the gift get saved, and then we usually get involved in the Christian community. And usually pretty quickly we lose contact, at least on a depth level, with those who don't know Christ. We either lead our friends to Christ or we change friends, and our friends become those who go to church and who walk with the Lord. Over the years, many of us forget what it's like to really not be a Christian. Sort of like being married. After you're married for about 10 years, you scratch your head and wonder what it was like to be single. Somebody's laughing. After 10 years, some people scratch their head and wish they were single again. But after you've been married 10, 20, 30 years, you really forget what it's like to be single. In a similar fashion, after you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, some forget what it was like to be lost. Now, I think what the evangelist has is the ability to think like a lost person. I'm not saying that others can't do this. They can. But it seems to me, in my exposure to evangelists, that they have a knack for understanding where a lost person is coming from. That professor who told me that an evangelist was someone who can think like a lost man, I think put his finger on one of the great characteristics of an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who intuitively understands where that person is coming from, and that enables them to communicate with him. I would make another observation. An evangelist may have a special ability to reap. Now notice I say he may have. He may not have. Because I am persuaded that all that the Word demands is the ability to announce or communicate the gospel. Reaping is an entirely different matter. But I would suspect that if he has this special interest of evangelism, that he may have the ability to reap. I know of a situation where the president of a college, a Christian college, has the gift of evangelism. And he on occasion speaks in churches, and he has taken with him one of the faculty members who is in the Bible department of that college. That Bible teacher said to me one day, "It's an amazing thing. I can get up with the gift of teaching, and I can speak on salvation, and they'll just sit there and look at me. But he can get up and speak on anything, give an invitation, and 10 people will get saved." Now, some men have that unusual ability to win people to Jesus Christ. I read just this past week a description of D.L. Moody. This person who attended one of his services in Spurgeon's Tabernacle said that he was an ordinary man, a little overweight. His words weren't particularly powerful. But he said when D.L. Moody gave the invitation, there was an electricity that came across the congregation. And people responded by the hundreds to trust in Jesus Christ. I think D.L. Moody had a special ability to reap. Billy Graham has made the statement that when he gives an invitation, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and that is when things begin to happen. Some evangelists have a special ability, not just in communication, but in reaping. I am not persuaded that all evangelists have that ability, but some do. So bound up in the gift may be the special ability to reap. I would also suggest that he might have the ability to teach. Based on this passage in Ephesians 4, he is to equip saints. So I would suspect that he might have the ability to teach. Now, most evangelists that I have heard speak didn't teach me a whole lot in terms of content. So that may not be his area of expertise. But he might be able to not only give you information on winning people to Christ, but he might be able to impart skill. That part of teaching is not just the information, it's the skill to apply the information. And perhaps what it is that an evangelist can teach a saint is the skill of leading someone to Christ as well as the content of doing that. I would also suggest that an evangelist will probably motivate you. Some people are turned off when they hear an evangelist. He is normally high-powered, comes on strong, like a fire engine going to a fire. So I would suggest that if he doesn't turn you off first, he will probably turn you on. Most people who hear a gifted evangelist exercising his gift are motivated to win people to Christ or to serve the Lord. And it seems to me, from experience, from observation, that part of what is bound up in the exercising of the gift of evangelism is motivation. Let me suggest that there are some things that are not involved in this definition. What I have said is that the very definition of an evangelist is he communicates the gospel and he equips saints. So that bound up in that is he can communicate, he can motivate, he can teach, he can preach. But there are some things that are not involved. To say that a man has the gift of evangelism does not mean that he has some kind of special personality. I think this is one of the misconceptions about this particular gift. We think that if someone has the gift, they have an outgoing personality, that all evangelists are extroverts. That is simply not true. I know of men who have the gift of evangelism who are not extroverts. I know several men who are evangelists and who are basically introverts. But speaking of their personality, I would have to say one thing. While they may be an introvert, I do not think I have ever known a man who was an evangelist, but what he was not an incurable optimist. He may not have been an extrovert, but he was sure optimistic. Every man I have ever known with this gift felt like he personally was going to win the whole world to Jesus Christ the next time he preached. So mostly, many of them, I should say, are incurable optimists. Let me say one other thing about what it is not. It is not dressing a certain way. This may not be as popular here as it is in the South, but in the South, so many evangelists wear white shoes and red ties that some people get the idea that to be an evangelist, you have to dress a certain way. Part of being an evangelist is not that you're a flashy dresser. Matter of fact, clothes aren't involved at all. And yet, having said that, I need to say that there is a sense in which an evangelist normally dresses a certain way. In that he understands that he has to communicate to people that aren't Christians, and he understands where they're coming from. Evangelists usually learn that clothes make an impression, and so evangelists usually do take some care about the way they dress. It's not that that's part of the gift, that's part of the sense that comes with the gift. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. A number of years ago, when the student riots were at their peak, I was conducting a meeting in Florida, and the youth director of that church had been on the Berkeley campus during many of the riots. And he'd listened to me preach for half a week, and he and I got into a conversation at lunch one day, and I said to him, do you think that I could communicate to those students at Berkeley? They're foreign to my experience, and I've never tried to communicate to that particular crowd. Do you think that they would listen to me if I got there and could speak to them? And this fella, who was in the Berkeley campus, on the Berkeley campus, during many of the riots, said, you know, after listening to you, I would say yes. They would listen to you. He said, you have to understand that they will listen to a fella if, number one, he has something to say, and number two, they feel that he is sincere. And he said, I think they would listen to you. But then he said, you would have to change your clothes. And I said, what? He said, oh, they would never listen to you with a tie on. And I said, well, what would I have to wear? He said, bib overalls. Said, we could put some bib overalls on you, then you could communicate to the Berkeley campus. Now, that's what it is that an evangelist figures out. It's not part of his gift, but he figures out somewhere along the line that in order to identify with the person, he needs to dress a certain way. So evangelists do stand out by their dress, but that's because they know they need to identify with their audience. Now, what I'm saying is the definition of an evangelist, the definition of the gift, is that it involves communicating to those without Christ, and it involves equipping those who are in the Lord. That the definition of the gift involves those two things. Now I would like to do something else. I would like to suggest that though there is a gift of evangelism that involves those two things, there are many different kinds within the gift. I have talked about the definition. I would now like to talk about the description of a class of people called evangelists. As a matter of fact, I am of the opinion that this may be true for all the gifts in the New Testament. That is, there may be kinds or types or shapes within each of these gifts. That these gifts may be large umbrellas, and under them may be a number of people. Let me show you what I mean by talking about the gift of evangelism. I think there is a gift of evangelism that centers in personal evangelism. I know a man who, in my opinion, has the gift of evangelism. He wins more people to Jesus Christ accidentally than anybody else I know on purpose. He talks to everybody he meets about the Lord and leads people to Christ week in and week out. But he said to me one day, every time I conduct an evangelistic crusade, it is a flop. And it's really true. And he's done it for years. Matter of fact, he got so disgusted, he quit conducting evangelistic meetings. Now, how do you explain that? He explained it by deciding he didn't have the gift of evangelism. But no one that knows him would agree with that. Everybody that knows him says he does have the gift of evangelism. I have concluded that he has the gift, but it is specialized in personal evangelism. On the other hand, I know people who have the gift of public evangelism, but are no good at personal evangelism. I know a rather well-known evangelist who has preached for years, and I mean years and years and years, in full-time evangelism. But he said to me, personally, privately, that he has had very little success in winning people to Jesus Christ one-on-one. Now, I think his gift is public and not private. But he has the gift, and no one that knows him would doubt that. Let me suggest that there is a gift of training evangelism. I believe that James Kennedy in Florida has this kind of a gift. He wins people to Christ personally, and he's won people to Christ publicly. But by writing a book called Evangelism Explosion, he has won people to Jesus Christ all over the world. In that, he has trained other people to do that. Bill Bright is another case in point. He has led people to Jesus Christ personally, And I recently saw him do it publicly when I was in Korea. But Bill Bright has won many, 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 many more people to Jesus Christ by training other people to lead folk to Jesus Christ. So there is a gift of evangelism that is expressed in the ability to teach other people to lead folk to Jesus Christ. There is also the possibility of a woman having the gift of evangelism. Did you hear what he just said? I heard the pastor of the Church of the Open Door suggest that there could be a woman preacher. No, you did not. What I said was that a woman could have the gift of evangelism. Does that mean she could preach? Not necessarily. For I've just said that some have the gift of evangelism and it's exercised publicly, and some have the gift of evangelism and it's exercised personally, one-on-one. Now, I believe that a woman can have the gift of evangelism. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told someone to help those women who have labored with me in the gospel. I take it that he's talking about two women who ministered with him in the ministry of evangelism. I once had a lady say to me, "I've got a problem. Could you help me?" And I said, "I will try." She said, "I would rather be with sinners than with Christians." Sounded like a serious problem. But as I talked to her, I discovered she was a very godly gal, bent on serving the Lord. And the more I probed, the more I discovered. Now, what she was really telling me is that she had the gift of evangelism. And her gift drove her to be with those without Christ. She saw that as a spiritual problem. It really wasn't. Let me also suggest that there is a type or a manifestation of this gift whereby the gift of evangelism is combined with a natural native talent so that you could have the gift of evangelism and a talent for writing. There have been men who have written tracts and booklets and books, and those written materials have been used to win people to Jesus Christ. So they combine the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism, with the talent of writing. I suspect the same thing could be true of music. Someone would have the spiritual gift of evangelism and a natural native talent for music, and they could combine the two and touch people for Christ through their singing or through their music. So the gift of evangelism can exist in combination. Let me illustrate by putting it like this. Let's say that there are men who have an ability with medicine. That's their gift or their talent. That does not mean that all doctors come out like a cookie stamp, looking the same. Rather, some men have a special talent for medicine, and they become general practitioners, the family doctor. Others have an interest and an ability at medicine, and they end up specialists, either eye, ear, nose, and throat, or foot, or back, or heart, or liver, or kidney, or something. Some end up surgeons. Others have an ability at medicine, and they don't practice medicine at all. They're not general practitioners, they're not specialists, they're not surgeons. They're professors. And they teach other men how to practice medicine. I think in a similar fashion, God has given the gift of evangelism to men. And that gift manifests itself in different ways. Being an evangelist does not mean that you travel, though some evangelists do. It does not mean that you are in the full-time ministry, though obviously some evangelists are. It simply means that you have a gift for communicating the gospel and perhaps for equipping saints. That gift may be expressed privately, personally, one-on-one, publicly, or in print. But the gift is the ability to communicate the gospel. The expression of it is varied. Just like you could have the gift of teaching and not be a full-time teacher, or a full-time pastor, or a full-time seminary professor. But you could have the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching, and just teach Sunday school. In a similar fashion, you could have the gift of evangelism and not be a professional, so to speak, evangelist, but just lead people to Jesus Christ in visitation. Someone has suggested that in a growing church, 10% of the people have the gift of evangelism. I could wish, I covet for this church that 10% of this congregation would have the gift of evangelism. I would pray that God would send to this congregation men and women and young people with the gift of evangelism. Not that they would preach on Sunday morning necessarily. Not that they would travel necessarily. But that they would exercise their gift in winning people to Jesus Christ and teaching the body how to win people to Jesus Christ. So the definition is that it's the ability to communicate and equip. The description is varied. Now let me say one more thing. I want to talk about the demonstration of this gift. You may have the gift, but that does not automatically mean that you're going to win people to Christ. In order to be successful, even a person with the gift must develop it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Stir up the gift that is within thee." The Greek word "stir up" literally means to let burn with full flame, to rekindle. The picture is of a fire in the fireplace that has burned down. And you need to stir up the coals, throw on another log, so that the fire burns in full flame, so that the fire is rekindled. I think Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to develop his gift. He needs to exercise it. He needs to use it. He needs to stir it up so that it can be used to its maximum capacity. If you have a gift, any spiritual gift, success with the use of that gift means that it must be stirred up. It must be developed. If a child has the gift for music and can play the piano, he needs to stir it up. He can learn from an older pianist, perhaps one that isn't as gifted, but who has studied and practiced and learned. In a similar fashion, one with the gift of evangelism must stir it up and learn from older evangelists so that they can have the maximum potential out of their gift. Just being a gifted farmer doesn't mean you're going to have a bumper crop. You have to plow and plant and harvest. Let me also suggest that just having the gift doesn't mean you will be successful. You not only have to use it, but even the circumstances will determine how successful you are. Mark chapter 6 tells us that Jesus Christ could not do many miracles in his own hometown because of their unbelief. My friend, if the Son of God couldn't do many miracles because of the unbelief of some, then a man with the gift of evangelism or any other gift will be hindered sometimes by the audience that he preaches to. So if you have the gift, that does not mean you will automatically be successful. When Jesus Christ was officially rejected by Israel, I should say unofficially rejected by Israel, he began to explain, and in Matthew chapter 13 he says, the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on the wayside and on stony ground and by the thorns, and some of it fell on good ground. In that parable, Jesus Christ is teaching that success was not dependent on just the seed or just the sower. Success was determined by the soil the seed fell on. There are times when an evangelist preaches to a congregation and he's preaching to stony ground, and he'll simply not be as successful there as he will be on good soil. So even if you have the gift, you need to use it. That will determine how successful you are, and the circumstances will determine how successful you are. Now let me conclude. What I have said this morning is that the gift of evangelism is the ability to communicate the gospel and perhaps equip saints. That it comes in different shapes and sizes, but no matter which form of it you have, if you're going to be successful, you must use it, and even then, it depends on the circumstances. But to conclude, I would like to make a couple of practical suggestions. Some of you are sitting there thinking, if this is the gift everybody wants, how do I get it? And the answer is, if you don't have it already, it's not likely you're going to get it. As 1 Corinthians chapter 12 suggests, God sovereignly bestows the gift. There's nothing you can do to get it. And herein is a problem, and herein is the reason I wanted to speak about this morning. I think that because there is the gift of evangelism, some Christians have used that fact to excuse their lack of involvement in evangelism. Some have said, I don't have the gift. And the implication being, therefore, I don't have to be involved in winning people to Jesus Christ. Oh, no. Oh, no. I would say that God has given all of us responsibility. He has given some of us special ability. If you don't have the special ability at winning people to Jesus Christ, you still have the responsibility to win people to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this gets at the heart and core of everything I'm trying to say this morning, and at the heart and core of all this discussion on spiritual gifts. I think we've really gone overboard in the last 10 years on this discussion of spiritual gifts. Let me tell you what my view of spiritual gifts are. My views are, I think God gives everybody in the body responsibilities. And then he gives some people in the body gifts. And if I understand Ephesians chapter 4 correctly, which is our text this morning, those gifted people are given to the body so that the non-gifted ones can learn and work in the ministry. Let me illustrate. I have the responsibility to give money. But I've given to the Lord. I think since the day I became a Christian, I've started giving money to the Lord. And throughout my Christian life, I've given to the Lord's work. But I do not believe that I really understood the ministry of giving until I met a man who had the gift of giving. My exposure to him, my experience with him, revolutionized my attitude and my experience of giving. Now, I think that's what God intends. He gives all of us the responsibility to give. And then he gives some people in the body of Christ a gift. And we who don't have that gift learn how to exercise our responsibility by looking at someone who has special ability. But now suppose that I said, I don't have the gift of giving, therefore I don't have to give. Would you buy that? Some of you look real skeptical. No, you wouldn't buy that. But that's precisely what some do with the gift of evangelism. They say, I don't have the gift, therefore I shouldn't be involved in evangelism. And that's not the case at all. God's given us all the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We cannot use the excuse of not having the gift for not doing the job. God may call some men and give them the special ability of winning people to Christ, and they win more people to Christ than all the rest of us put together. And what we need to do is watch them, listen to them, learn from them, and win as many people as we possibly can. But God forbid that we should use their gift as an excuse for not doing our job. If you have the gift, I urge you this morning, develop it, exercise it. Win as many people to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. And if you don't have the gift, I urge you to learn from those who do have the gift and win as many people to Jesus Christ as you can. Two fellows were sitting on the curb one day talking. One fellow was over 6 feet tall, weighed better than 200 pounds. The other fellow was short and on the puny side. The little fellow said to the big one, you know, if I was as big as you, I'd go into the woods and I'd conquer a big bear. The big fellow looked at the little one and said, there are little bears in the woods, too. Now, you may look at someone with the gift of evangelism and say, I don't have the ability to do what they do. And I understand that. But there are little bears in the woods, too. Then you do what you can. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And ask every one of you to bow your head and close your eyes. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to give an invitation. I've talked today about gifts. I've talked about the fact that God gives the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. There may be a visitor here this morning that has never received that gift. So I'd like to urge you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And I'm going to invite you that if you do not know for certain that you have eternal life, that you come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Receive the gift of eternal life. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your gifts, for the gift of salvation, for the gift of eternal life. And I would pray for any listening to me this morning that have not received the gift, that you may urge them to come and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen.